to let the penetrate your heart, let the Spirit of God reveal the Word of God to you and see what happens. Because there is power in the Word, as even as we're going to see today, as God begins to speak, things begin to happen. And if the Word of God was effective then, which it is also going to be effective today as that Word continues to penetrate our souls. And again, as we said just during communion, it's a shame to have to say it, but our hearts, our souls, the depths of our hearts are darkness. It's the depths of man. It's the sin nature of man is within us. But as the light of God penetrates, or the Word of God penetrates our soul, it begins to organize. It begins to remove the chaos. It begins to shed light and let us see where to go and where to walk. And so these are some great verses. But nonetheless, what we see here, as we begin this, you're going to see that God had a purpose. God had an intent. He had things that He had in mind that He was doing. It wasn't just an accident. He is heading somewhere. Another thing we're going to want to consider as we see this is He's going to call certain things good. And at the end, He's going to say it's very good. Now, one, He's going to say it was good. But on day two, for example, when He separates the water from water, He never says it's good. Now, that doesn't mean it was bad, but it gives the idea, possibly, some commentators have said this, that when He says it is good, is that it is something that was going to be beneficial for mankind. Meaning the ultimate purpose for these 6 days of creation was the preparation of earth for mankind. The preparation of earth for the history of man, for what God was going to do in history. It's not just a game, not just an amusement thing that God is. God doesn't have an amusement park for Himself. Well, I'm kind of bored here with eternity. Hey, I tell you what, I'll make myself a really cool amusement park with millions of people, thousands of years of time, and just kind of keep myself occupied here in eternity. You can play that game if you want to, but God has a purpose for these days of creation, and that purpose appears to be the placement of man in the garden, and there's a purpose for man's existence more than just you enjoying yourselves or you going to the amusement park here on the earth. It's much bigger than that. There is a purpose, and we can see that throughout this time. So when God says it is good, you're going to see Him say it again on the third day, because that's when land appears. See, in the first day, it's just water. Man's not going to live in water. He's going to drink water. But possibly when He says it's good, it's like, yes, this is good towards my purpose. The other thing, flip to chapter, I told you to go to chapter 1, verse 3. But let's go to verse 128. Keep this in mind now. Again, you're thinking, I'm teaching. The Word of God is absolutely true. Chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. The word right there, when it says subdue it, gives the impression there is something to conquer. Man hasn't fallen yet. There's no, in a sense, sin in man's world yet. But God is just good. God doesn't say to them, as He creates man, subdue it. There is something to be, and we can see this in this first verse, our verse today, chapter 3. There's darkness. It's chaos. Verse 2, the world was chaos. There was disorder. It was out of line. And God is going to begin to bring order to that. And when things have order, they have blessing. And they can be used for purpose. But when you back away from that order, when you back into chaos, things fall apart. They lose their meaning. Confusion sets in. And thus, man, for what reason you want to go with, man is said, subdue it. Meaning you're going to have to maintain this order. And it's not so much going to be man's work once again, but it's going to be staying in God's light. We're going to see here in this chapter, this verses, God is going to bring light into this dark, chaotic world of this abyss of a sea. Out of no form, no purpose. It's got a purpose in God's mind, but right there in that state of existence, it can't be used for anything. But God is going to bring His light. And that light is going to continue throughout the history of man. It's going to continue through the Word of God. It's going to manifest as Jesus Christ. And it is still available for us to manifest in our own lives to bring order and purpose and lack of confusion, if you would, what would be the opposite of lack of confusion? Understanding into our own lives. Without that light, we fall back into some form of chaos, and we can see that as we go through here. A couple other things I want to mention. As God speaks or begins this, if you look in chapter, let's say verse 1, look in verse 11. God is going to speak, and you've got this formula that you need to remember. There is power in the Word of God. There's power in the Word. But you go back even in James. He says, faith without works is dead. And there's power in God's Word. But even as God speaks, there's always going to be a deed that follows. God says, and God did. On this first day, He's going to create light. But throughout this, or he's going to bring light into existence. Now, I'll show you some things about that in a minute. But from that point on, God is always going to speak, and he's always going to follow the word with a deed. So the common sense thing here, there's power in God's word, but it is not fully effective until it is put into action. Now, we can let the word of God penetrate our hearts, and I believe the word of God goes into our soul. It enlightens us, but that enlightening is going to then bring understanding, which is going to change the way we think, which will change the way we act, and there will be an action as a result of the word coming into our souls. But if you just have just the word of God, if you just have information and you have no deeds that follow, even in God's own example here on these first 6 days of creation, that never happened. It doesn't just say, and God said, and God waited. No, God said, and then God did. And that's a formula you can see throughout this. I have you in chapter 1, verse 11. I'm going to read verse 11 and 12. And what we're going to see here is not just the fact that God is speaking and doing something, but there is within creation something that remains in our own lives is that response back to God. Obviously creation is an inanimate. Obviously creation isn't on the equivalent of man as far as having a soul and living forever. But yet you're going to see as God speaks, there's going to be a response from the created world. Meaning, the world is going to cooperate with God's word. Let's read chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 very quickly. And God says, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, trees, and land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. Watch. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their own kind. So in other words, the land produced. God said, let there be, and the land let it happen. Again, the principle there in our own lives. God says, I offer you salvation. And we say, yes, come Lord Jesus. And we respond. But if you say, and this is what's interesting about man and nature. In fact, there's a principle throughout the scripture. God is going to set boundaries for the seas that they cannot go any further. He's got things, nature is going to have to respond to God. But one thing that is interesting about mankind is mankind has the ability not just to respond to God, but to reject God and say, no, I've got my own plan. Very scary position you're in. Sometimes you wish you were the one. You can't come any further. Sometimes you wish you were the season, spring, summer, fall, and you've got to follow the pattern. But the scary thing about my life is I can break step. I can break rank. If it's time for winter, I say, no, I'm going to stay in summer. It's like I can rebel against it. Now, that's going to bring chaos into my life, but I have that scary option of rebelling against God's light, rebelling against God's word. And probably you also have the same option. Let's look at these verses. I've got on your notes there the translation, if you would. They got it transliterated, the Hebrew letters, because none of us can read. Well, I can't read Hebrew letters, probably. A lot of you can, probably. Chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to read it out of the text, the NIV. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And as you look on your notes, just real quickly, you can see the words are broken down. For example, in the Hebrew, you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words in that first sentence or the first verse where it says, and God said, and then he's going to say two words. He's going to say, haya, oar, or let there be light. There's four words in English, but it's two words. He's going to say two words. And then, of course, the next word, it just says light in the Hebrew. God says, let there be light, light. And the next phrase, Elohim saw, very important, the word saw right there, meaning God is going to see these things. Throughout the book of Genesis, the seeing God is going to be present. You're going to see this in Hagar. Hagar is going to call him Elroy. I know it sounds like, you know, the dog, you know, what do you call that? The Jetsons, their dog Elroy. Okay, I'm sorry. I always think that when I say it. Their dog, Elroy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Lou does? Okay, yeah. But anyway, Elroy is the Hebrew word that means the one who sees or the God who sees. And Hagar is going to say, call him Elroy, the one who sees. He sees me. Abraham, when he goes up to offer sacrifice, he's going to say he is the God that provides. The word provide is an interpretation of the same word for see. He is the one who saw. Same word that you got. Right here, where Ra, R-A-H, R-A-A-H. He saw. God saw and God provided. In other words, what he saw, God did something about it. God saw they had a need, and so God is going to provide. God saw something. This goes all the way even into the book of chapter 6, where God sees the negative. God saw the earth was evil. So even in this verse right here, we continue to see the fact that God is observing, God is seeing, but God is also responding. He sees and responds to Hagar. He sees and responds to Abraham. But he also sees the wicked earth and responds to the wicked earth. And so here we have this. God says, light be, light was. God saw, the light was good. And he's going to continue. So it's a principle throughout here that God is seeing something that we need to remember in our own lives, that God is observing. God is seeing, but God is also responding to what he sees in our own lives. It goes on, it says, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided, there we're going to look at these words, God divided the light from the darkness. I'm going to get kind of boring as we look through these things here. But let's go down, I've got a little lexicon written down, some definitions for you, some of those words. The word where it says, let there be, haya, it means to exist, to be, to come to pass, to take place. So God, that's what God is saying in that word. The next word for light, or, it means illumination. It means luminary. It means light. It doesn't mean the sun. It means light. Okay? I mean, you get light from the sun, but the sun itself is separate from the light. The sun produces light. So light is its own existence here, if you don't mind. Stay with me on this. And it can include lightning, but it also includes happiness and prosperity. It means bright, clear morning, and it is used of the sun because the light comes from the sun. So when it says, God says, let there be light, it does. God said, let there be the sun, in this S-U-N. For 1, verse 4, divide, very important, more detail, we flip the page. I mean, is he going to put those things apart? We're going to see in here the forming of order. The next, obscurity. Figuratively, the word itself, figuratively in Scripture, darkness means misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, and wickedness. So when God separates the light from the darkness, if you want to go figuratively, we're going to see the light is going to produce life. The light is going to give direction. The light is going to be order. The darkness that is left is going to be chaos. It's going to be confusion. It's going to be lack of order. Verse 5, he calls things, or Q-A-R-A. It means to address them by name. It's using the word quar, and God called the light day. He gave it a name. That shows superiority. That shows rulership. That's one of the reasons we're going to see later. He's going to name the animals because Adam is in charge of the animals. That is another thing we're going to see. Besides creation responding to God says and creation did, God amazingly is going to, he is absolute. He is sovereign. No doubt about it. But God, in this creation process, and we get to chapter 1, verse 26, God is going to actually share his authority. He's going to share his power. After creating man, telling him to subdue the earth, he's going to say, he's going to allow man then eventually to name the animals. Well, God made the animals, he should name them. God is willing, in his own sovereignty, willing to give man authority, which is another scary thing. You know that. I've got sons that are growing up, and it's like they all want to be free. They all want to have their own choice. But with your own choice and with your own freedom comes, guess what? The responsibility to maintain that. I wish sometimes I didn't have free will. I wish sometimes God still had sovereign rule over my life, and he didn't let Adam name the animals. I was just supposed to live here and do what I was told to do. Because, hey, I tell you what, I got a great idea. I made you like me. I created you in my own image, and so I'm going to let you name the animals. At first it's, oh, yahoo, I get to name the animals. Yes, but you're in charge of them. You're now responsible for them. And of course, we are more than able through how God created us and more than able through the Word of God and through Jesus Christ to do what he's assigned us to do. But nonetheless, we still have a responsibility. Something that at first sounds like a great thing, but at least for me, the older you get, the more you realize, you know, I wish I had no responsibility. I still wish I lived at home. Wake me in the morning, tell me you're going to go do this. Hey, will I get dinner? But instead, if I want dinner, I've got to work, balance the checkbook, provide the food. Very, very rare cases. Yeah. We'll have summer of getting up. Deal. Jacob, legs. Okay, Dad. Of lay. Name showing us. Warm hours or the heat of the day. Now this word is problems in our interpretation, and we're free to think. But and the thing is, this word is used. Well, let me just read the day. It is refers to a day as opposed to night. It refers to a 24-hour period, or it refers to a part of a 24-hour period, such as the working day or a day's journey. So, for example, if someone says it was about a day's journey, you 4 hours to get there. You think a day's journey, you think, well, they got up in the morning and they traveled all day and they got there sometime that evening. So, meaning, when it says day in the Hebrew, it doesn't mean 24 hours. There it is. Start your stopwatch. It began, now it's over. It's got some latitude. Obviously, we use the word day in a variety of ways. It also in Scripture means days, plural, or a lifetime. You know, the days of Moses. Day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, even eschatologically, is talking about a period of time that the Lord is going to rule. It doesn't mean a 24-hour day. It can refer to the day He returns, but it also means the extent of His rule. So stay with me on this. It can mean a time or a period of time. The day of the patriarchs. Or it can refer to a year. It gives us room, if you want to go this way. I'm not going here, but people do. And you got to give them respect for it to some extent. Is that these days are long periods of time? They could be ages. You know, on the first day, God made light, and then the earth spun around in the universe for millions of years on day one. And then there was the second day, another long period of time. And again, there are some people that agree with that. They teach that, and they explore that and develop that thinking. I think that's what that word is referring to. I think it means a 24-hour day. These are some reasons. Number one, whenever yom is used with a number in Scripture, it refers to a 24-hour day. It refers to what we call, what we'd be familiar with, a day. And so here you have what it says, day one, throughout Scripture. If you put a day on it, that one, or that one on it, a number on it, that defines what you mean by day. You know, like the days of Noah, would Noah's lifetime. Day one would mean one day. It's been defined by that. Another reason we're going to see, because it's going to say there was evening and morning. And now if day, for example, and again, scripturally, day can mean a long period of time. That's why you've got to let these people talk. Because they say, well, I think it means a long period of time. Okay, well, it can mean that. But the problem is it's defined by evening and morning. Well, now, if day means a long period of time, millions of years, then evening and morning has to also have another meaning. Like sometimes when you say evening and morning, you mean a long sunset and a long sunrise. But whenever evening and morning is used, it means the sun came up or the sun goes down, there's evening, goes to night, and pretty soon the sun comes up a few hours later, you've got sunrise and you've got morning. And so when you say day one, it means a 24-hour period, but it's also combined with the fact that it says evening and morning, which puts it into the day category. You've got any room to say day one period of time unless you're scrambling science or something that you're trying to do. And again, people do a brilliant job. A couple things on this very quickly. You know the guy named Kelvin, right? John Kelvin. Kelvin. Variety of things and bring things together, what the Word of God says. Kelvin says that these 6 days, the reason God uses 6 days here, this is from like the 1500s, that God was trying to accommodate man's understanding. In other words, it's not so much what is being said, our simple minds, what took place. That's what Kelvin says. I can go a little further than that, I think. Luther says day one was the creation of the crude mass that would later be ordered. So on what's right here is that verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2, the chaos, the darkness, that was what was God was doing here on day 1, and it was going to now become ordered. There's a couple guys that people consider legendary that are some interesting commentary on that. Okay, going on, some other words we've got. Mentions night as opposed to day. The word layel. And dawn right there. The word boker means dawn, as at the break of day, morning, end of night, coming of daylight. I mean, there's no room for interpretation on those words. So it locks us in. I believe it locks us into a 24-hour period. Another thing just to mention here I want to mention is the you know, we talk about where we're at in history and science interpreting these things. Back in the early days, early commentaries, even the early church, even as the Jews were trying to interpret these words, they stumbled, they struggled. You read the commentaries that they wrote. They struggled with the fact, as their understanding of God, because God has the ability just to speak and things come into existence. They struggled with the fact that God took 6 days to get the job done. I mean, when you think about the supernatural power of God, you know, for example, Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus began to be raised from the dead. Day one, he opened his eyes. Day two, he unwrapped the wrappings. You know, day three, he sat up and stretched. It's like, what's going on? I mean, Jesus is resurrected. He was dead, now he is alive. Thus, on the day of creation, God can just say, light be, and the world came into existence, started rotating, the flowers started blooming, and everything's fine. And the early commentators had trouble with the fact that God took 6 days to get this job done. What do you think modern commentators have trouble with? That he did it in 6 days. We need thousands of years. So when you go watch how science is affecting commentaries. Back in the early commentary, in the Jewish day and in the early church, why did God take 6 days? Why didn't he just zap it into existence? Well, over here, now we're all advanced in science. We go, 6 days, that's not enough time. He needs thousands of years. It's like, just stay with the word. Don't let it speak. Let it speak to the ancient Jew in the early church. Let it speak to the modern man in all of his wisdom. God is doing this in 6 24-hour days. Okay, let's go to the second page of notes there. And what we're going to see here is we're going to see chaos come out of order. Order come out of chaos. We're going to see darkness give way to light. And we're going to see it's true in our own lives. Let's go to chapter 1. I can just read those notes right there. I've said that already. Two words. Let's go down to 1 verse 4. It says, I'm going to read it here in the text. It says, and God says, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 4. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So what we see right here is the word separation. In the NIV, the word is separation. And this is used 5 times in this first chapter, verses 4, 6, 7, 14, 18. And I've got them listed right there what they were. First, we see God separating light from darkness. In verse 6, we see him separating water from water. Verse 3, we're going to see him separate the water under the expanse from the water above it. The fourth example in verse 14 is the lights were separate the day from the night. And then finally, the stars separate light from darkness. Something about the separation. Seems like most of the commentators, they really get hung up on the word darkness. And they keep trying to explain, darkness is good. Yes, darkness is good too. And it's like they've got to have, by the time they get done with the seventh day, they've got to be able to say, when God says, and everything was very good, that they've got to have, in a sense, a perfect world. And indeed, it is perfect. It is exactly, but perfection in this case right here is speaking of order, purpose. Everything is now lined up and ready for man. We still have the issue of Lucifer. We still have the fall of the angels somewhere taking place. We still have here this emphasis on darkness. We still have here in this verse the separation, the dividing, the taking of the light and bringing it over here and comparing it to the darkness. And even the word, like I said, even the word darkness itself means figuratively destruction, chaos, and emptiness. A whole problem with that word darkness. And to say it's good, God is going to refer to the whole ordering of things good, but yet darkness is still seen, I believe, as a negative. Go to Leviticus. I'm going to show you an example of this for word. I just got to do a little bit of work on this. Leviticus chapter 20. The reason I'm saying this is because this plays out into our lives, and I've already addressed it earlier. Chapter 20, verse 25. Again, a ridiculously boring verse, completely out of context right here. talking to the Israelites about clean and unclean animals. Chapter 20, verse 25, "You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals, between clean or unclean and clean birds. Do not defile yourself by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground, those which I have set apart as unclean for you. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy." And goes on and talks about that. Two words right in there. Make a distinction and the phrase set apart. Now, which of the animals are not good? Well, we know all the animals were good because God is going to say later on, good. But yet God is going to take even in Israel and he's going to take the animals and say, he's going to separate them. He's going to say, these are unclean, these are clean. He's going to make a distinction between them. In other words, there's going to be a purpose. And even in the sense of separating light and darkness, he's going with a purpose. He's going to separate the two. There is a purpose for clean animals, but he's going to separate them. There is a purpose for darkness, but he's going to separate it from light. Another example, please. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. And Jesus picks up on this theme when he's preaching. Isaiah chapter 5. In fact, most people are familiar with Jesus using this example more than they are with Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, we're looking in verse 20. He's speaking to the nation. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, Isaiah, on their culture, how they have, in a sense, they've reversed this order process. This speaks to us today, is that God has come into this world. He has ordered it. He's put darkness over here. He's put light over here. He's put his way over here, but there still remains darkness. He's put the clean over here, but there still remains the unclean. He's put the order over here, but there still remains the possibility of chaos in our world. And remember, when he says good, he's speaking of beneficial for mankind. Look over here. There's several. If you look in chapter 5 of Isaiah, look in verse 8. It says, "Woe to you who had house to house." Verse 11, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning and run after drinks." Verse 18, "Woe to those who draw sin along." Verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Woe to those who have not made a distinction. And listen, this is going to come up real heavy in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The world that God is going to put Adam and Eve in is going to be a world where good and evil were separated. So separated that man only knew the good. He only understood the light. He was unfamiliar with chaos. He was unfamiliar with the darkness. He was unfamiliar with disorder. He only understood the realm of light. But there was the potential that he could learn it. Thus, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what about the tree? And there's so many things. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why was it there? What did it mean? Was it some kind of poison fruit? A lot of those things boggle my mind. But from this illustration, as we look at it from here, man was unfamiliar with anything outside of God's word. Man was unfamiliar with anything that was not the light. But by making his own decision, see the scary part? By making his own decision, I wish he'd locked us in. We can only know light. God says, hey, I'm going to tell you something. You better name the animals. You're in charge of your creation I gave you. You better subdue it. You'd better stay in the light. But when Satan came in, hey, come over here and try this. Break rank. Step out of line for a moment. Just do something that's not in the light. Do something that's contrary to what God spoke. And they ate from the tree. And bingo, they began to experience, guess what? The evil, the darkness, and they became open to this whole realm that God had wrapped up and preserved or had divided and separated from their existence. That opened it up. My friends, we still live there today. And the more we gravitate towards what is right, not in the sense the Word of God is morally correct in God's creation. Because remember, when God created the world, he created light, and it involves the Word of God. It is Jesus Christ, but that permeates into our society in a variety of levels. More than just Bible teaching, it permeates into the very existence of mankind on what is right and what is wrong, what is socially acceptable, how cultures are developed. And what we have done in our culture, and we're going to see Isaiah's people have done this very thing, they've mixed the two. They've actually got those things all mixed together, almost in a sense that you're right back to Genesis 1:2. Chaos. It was dark, it was formless, it had no purpose. And you look at societies, and I'm going to tell you this again, I've said it before. We have societies, ours is one of them, that is aiming and heading towards and is very close to entering that stage of chaos where we no longer can even distinguish light from darkness. does man live here? But watch out for this. And they brought them together, and as cultures go, as we bring these things together, the more we bring the light and dark together, the more confusing it becomes in our own individualized, and eventually it manifests in our culture until our culture looks like Genesis 1-2. Dark, formless, and void of life. We have no direction, no purpose. And guess what happens to society at that level? God removes them from the planet. He removes them from history because he did not come here for the history of mankind to let them live in chaos. He'll try and lead you out of it, but if you want to stay there, lights out. And thus, that is what happens to Isaiah's people. It goes on. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who've broken down the barrier of dividing good from evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. And who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And as you read on, he continues to talk about this more. But basically what's going to take place right here, God says, whoa, there is destruction coming. God intervened in the Genesis 1-2 and 1-3. He's going to bring light into it and make the separation. God is going to do the same thing. And he's going to separate the dark cultures from his world by what? Not coming into them and bringing them the light and separating them again, but removing the entire culture from history. Our advantage today is we are still a culture. We still have time to bring this light to our people, to our society. We still have time to remind even the heathen, even the unbelievers, hey, there are some things that are normal. You don't have to believe in Jesus Christ, but you do have to follow certain natural orders of things to survive in this world. Do you understand what I'm saying right here? There are requirements to live on this world in light and without chaos. And to live in this earth, to live in this culture, you do not need to come to faith in Jesus Christ, but you do need to follow normal civilizational practices that God has established. And we've talked about those before. Individual responsibility, marriage. These have to be part of breaking down. You're going to destroy yourself, your society, in this culture, in this world, in this time. Now, what about the kingdom of God and age to come? There's another requirement to enter that kingdom, the kingdom of light. You must have faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, you can in this world at this time in these nations and follow the general principles of civilization that God has established, and you'll be fine. But when this age is over, your history is over. If you want to continue, you must have faith in Jesus Christ. There's an additional requirement. You must place faith in Christ to then enter into that next kingdom. Nonetheless, you see this verse in Isaiah, the separating of the light and the darkness. Let's go to chapter 1 of Genesis again. And we're talking more about this, the separation with the interest of sin, destruction came. Let's go ahead and let's keep this theme. I told you to go back to Genesis 1, but go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Along this same theme, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there is an incredible verse here, a verse that is kind of neat. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read the verse that I'm talking about here first, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. Chapter 4, verse 6. This is Paul talking about the gospel coming to our lives, the light coming to our lives, the truth coming into our lives. It's in 6 of chapter 4. For God who said, now he's going to quote Genesis, let light shine out of darkness. Same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our heart. God in the face of Christ. So my friends, if you want a definition potentially, and I'm gonna go this way with it, this light in Genesis 1-3 is not the sunshine. It may not even be natural light, although I think it probably had some manifestation in the natural. The light that God says, let there be light right here, he made his light shine in our hearts, that same light made that light shine in our hearts, which was the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, I see that light, when he says, let there be light, that was the manifestation of Jesus Christ, the spiritual presence of Christ coming into that chaotic world, and he is going to now begin to separate things and begin to order things. So now let's go on. Let's go on and look at these verses. Continue that thought. Verse 1, these things. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, the truth is presented. Okay, here we go. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God or confuse the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, what Paul is saying is, he says, our ministry is to bring the truth of God and present it to every man. And the truth is being presented. The next thing, verse 3 and 4. Now we're going to see what is combating that truth. What is, and again, truth is wisdom, the wisdom of God. We're going to see that in Proverbs. Truth is, basically, Jesus Christ says, I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and life. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. What do you think that means? He is the light of the world. That means he is that thing that separates us from the disorder. Well, what was that truth that Paul's talking about? What was confronting that truth? Look in chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, even now notice what he calls the gospel or the truth. He now calls the truth the gospel. He says the truth, we're going to bring the truth plainly to everyone. Then he says the gospel. He says what happens if it is veiled? What happens if it is still shrouded in darkness like it was in Genesis 1-2 or at the beginning of Genesis 1-3, the first day? What if it is still veiled? It is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, Satan, that's almost a universal acceptation of that right there. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. There's the definition again. What is the truth? What is the gospel? The gospel is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And Satan has veiled that in human hearts. And these people that do not understand the gospel are still living in spiritual chaos. They're still living in that spiritual wasteland, the spiritual darkness of no form, no purpose, no inhabitant. Nothing there makes sense. And Satan has still got them veiled in that darkness. But God is going to say, well, let's read on. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves. Holy smokes, right there, man. That is so true right there. We are not here to preach ourselves. We're not here to promote our church or our vision. We're not here to promote me. We're not here to tell you this is the way I do things. Paul says, we are not here to promote ourselves or preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, there's another definition of what he's talking about, the light, the gospel, the glory of Christ. He says, we preach, if you want to sum it up, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the light. He's not only a man who lived on the earth 2,000 years ago. He is more than a man. He's God. But in a sense, he's more than just God. He is the one who is going to permeate our society, permeate our world, and bring order to it. He is the very foundation of wisdom, of understanding. He is the light. Without Jesus Christ, even if you're an unbeliever, if Jesus Christ didn't exist, you would be wrapped up in confusion. Even the little light an unbeliever has, even the fact that they can live in nations as unbelieving nations, the very fact that they have responsibility, marriage, family, kind of structure in government, is because Jesus Christ exists. You pull Jesus Christ out of history, the whole thing goes into chaos. Even those who reject Jesus Christ, the little order that they do have from the natural world is because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord to those who believe in him. He is Lord to those who reject him. He is still the light of their life. Going on. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. In other words, why are we here? We are here to present Jesus Christ and explain what I just said to people. Your answer is Jesus Christ. He is a man, yes. He is God, yes. But he is the very essence of any order you have in your life. Well, I don't believe in God. Fine. Any order you've got is because God has breathed into your life through Jesus Christ. And our job is to continue to say that as servants for the sake of Jesus Christ. He's saying it through history. He's saying it through nature. But our job is to say it verbally to people of our own race. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is your reason for order. I don't believe in him. That doesn't change the fact he's your life. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, in Genesis 1:3, made his light shine in our hearts. The same thing that happened in Genesis 1:3 happened in my life, where God said, let there be light. Gideon had a chance to see the light, and Gideon had a chance to make a decision. No, I want to stay in chaos. Your choice. You got to believe in free will. Adam could and Eve could choose the tree of knowledge. God says, don't. They did. God shines a light into my heart. I can say no. I can run back to the dark. The oceans can't. The mountains can't. The animals can't. But I can. I didn't. I said, give that light to me because my world is chaos. My spiritual understanding is void of understanding. I am empty, meaningless. And he breathed life. And now I continue through the Word of God as you continue through the Word of God, and order continues to come into my dark heart. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, for ourselves and your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light. Here's the light. What is the light now? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The knowledge of God, of the glory or the character of God, the knowledge of who God is in the face of Christ. The knowledge of who God is presented to us through Jesus Christ, which is, if you go to Proverbs chapter 8, which is wisdom. Now watch this. You may like this, you may not. You may be looking at the clock. Proverbs chapter, if you look at Proverbs chapter 8, in verse 12, it says, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. So the person that's talking here calls themselves wisdom. And chapter 8, verses 12 down through 21, it describes wisdom. Read it. Okay, this is wisdom. Now, bottom line, listen. Wisdom is Jesus Christ. This is talking. It's debatable. It can be discussed exegetically, theologically. But just play my game here today. I believe wisdom that is speaking here is the Son of God. I believe Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything that exists. Okay, he says this. Now, watch this. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride, arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Wisdom, or if we're saying Christ, the light of the glory of God, hates pride. Why? Because it's going back to confusion. Arrogance. Why? It's part of darkness. Evil behavior. Why? Because it's not light. It's evil. And perverse speech, which is opposite of what he did. He's in the creative mode. Perverse speech is destruction. And he hates it. See, he doesn't say, well, you know, I love darkness and I love everybody. No, he says, I love light. And if you're opposed to me, there's a hateful relationship going there. Verse 14, counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me, kings reign. It doesn't say believing kings reign. It says when kings reign and do what's right, it's because they've got knowledge, discretion, sound judgment, understanding, and power. Jesus says, that's all mine. But when they fall, it's because of pride, arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. They've gone back to chaos. If a king is reigning successfully, it's because he's following some kind of principles God has established. And rulers make laws that are just. Oh, rulers can make all kinds of laws. But many laws that are made are out of pride, arrogance, evil behavior, or perverse speeches in Congress. But rulers that make laws that are just are because of sound judgment, understanding, and power. They've embraced Jesus Christ. By me, princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me will find me. There's your will again. Do you want to find God? Not really. I like darkness. Fine. You'll never see him. But if you say, I want to find Jesus Christ, I want to find God, I want to find understanding in my life, Jesus makes a promise, or wisdom makes a promise here. You seek me, I'm looking for you. I'm everywhere. I'm making myself available. The only reason people don't have wisdom is they don't want wisdom. The only reason people are confused is because they want to be confused. Now, we're all on a process of growing, and understanding is always improving. But if you want to begin to understand, there's your invitation. Otherwise, just keep making excuses. With me are, now you're interested. With me are riches and honor. Enduring wealth, notice the difference there. Enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. Wisdom continues to talk now, and he's going to go way back to the beginning. He says, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. The first thing the Lord did, the first thing Yahweh did, was bring wisdom on the scene. My friends, we're right back in Genesis 1:3. In that chaotic world where there is well, if you go with Lucifer's fall, and some of you may, some of you don't. If you go with Lucifer's fall, he fell because of pride. He fell because of arrogance. He fell because of evil behavior, of perverse speech. He says, I will be like God. And that is Genesis 1:2. Is in that chaotic world that was wrapped up because of pride, arrogance, evil speech, it was wrapped in that wisdom was brought forth onto the scene. And here's what's going to take place. I believe what you've got right here in these next verses, I'm teaching. You got to be thinking. In these next few verses, what you have is the 6 days of creation from the point view, wisdom's point of view. Watch the pattern. It's all there. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Let light be. Light was. And what is light? It's the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ. It came into my heart. It came into the world. The same thing. Before his deeds of old. Now again, if you go with what I'm saying, creation was made, chaos came, and the deeds of old are going to be the 6 days of creation mentioned in Exodus. In 6 days, God made the earth. Before those days, those deeds of old, the first thing he brought was wisdom, the foundation of everything, Jesus Christ. I was appointed, from eternity. Now, to be appointed from eternity, you're going to have to be eternal. From the beginning, before the world began, wisdom was there. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. Now, don't worry, that word given birth is, it means to turn in a circle, the world to twist. It means, it speaks of a, like a child, childbirth labor. It means of spinning and dancing in a circle. It means he came into existence. It doesn't, and like the Arians and different people used to use that to prove that Jesus Christ was a created being. Don't go there, but there it is. When I was there, before there were any oceans, I was given birth or came forth into the earth, manifested in the earth, Genesis 1:3. When there were no springs abounding with water, the springs are going to be formed when the water is placed under the continental plates and the springs are going to start to spring up as they do in the Garden of Eden. Before the water was under the continental plates and springs of water were coming up, spraying up, wisdom was there. In other words, he's there on day one. Before the mountains were settled in place, no land has appeared yet. Before the hills, I was given birth. Or once again, placed into the existence. I came on the scene. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds, when he established the clouds right here, or made firm the skies above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. We're going to take place, that's going to happen next week. He's going to take the firmament above the atmosphere, waters below. Before day two took place, when he gave the sea its boundary, that would be day three, so the waters could not overstep his command. And when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then, watch this, I was the craftsman at his side. So wisdom was beside God the Father, Yahweh, doing the work. God the Father says, and the craftsman did. You've got right there Jesus Christ. Well, if you're not done with that, well, let's see what else it says. I was filled with delight. Oh, man, this is really good right here. I was filled with delight. This is wisdom speaking. I'm saying it's Christ. I'm saying the second member of the Trinity. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, always in God the Father's presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. That was the whole purpose, for mankind to come and be like God, to have the walk in the light. He was delighting in mankind. Go to Colossians chapter 1. We're about done, folks. We're about done. Colossians chapter 1. Remember the term craftsman. What I've done is I've connected this. We've got light. God says, let there be light, and there was light. It's not the sun. The sun's not going to appear until the fourth day. But whatever. There's light. We go to 2 Corinthians. Now the light is the truth, described as the gospel. The gospel of the knowledge of God or the glory of God in the face of Christ. So we've got the light, which is Christ. We come back now. Christ is wisdom in Proverbs here. And now wisdom is described as the craftsman crafted the earth on those 6 days. God the Father spoke. And now we're in Colossians chapter 1, look in verse 15. This is talking about Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Here it is, the firstborn over all creation. Again, that does not mean firstborn there means the ruler, the firstborn son in history or in the firstborn son has the right of ruler. He owned everything. To be the secondborn son, sorry. To be the firstborn son meant the ruler. So do not get caught up here. The firstborn over all creation. That does not mean the first thing God created was Jesus Christ. That's not the idea there. The idea is he is the one who will inherit creation. It is his. It was given to him because he is in the standing of the firstborn. Not because he was given birth, but because he has that position of rulership in the family of God. Hebrews explains that. The book of Hebrews. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, or rulers, or authorities, that's in the spiritual realm. All things were created by him and for him. Meaning everything that's taken place on those 6 days of creation are being done by Jesus Christ. Clearly it says it right here. And the reason he's creating it, he's going to delight in mankind, but the reason he created mankind, the reason he did the earth like he did, was so that mankind could come into existence. He's delighting in mankind, but why? It was created by him and for him. You are here in history for Jesus Christ. You are here in history because God has a plan. Mankind, he is accomplishing things. Everything made by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light. Jesus Christ is the wisdom. Jesus Christ is the glory of God in the face of Christ presented to us. It formed our world and it forms our life today if we let it penetrate our hearts. He is before all things and in him all things hold together. Now if you have any trouble with Proverbs chapter 8, look at this. All things hold together because of Jesus Christ. The reason we still have anything happening is Jesus Christ is still holding it together. He is the foundation. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. And in that, in everything, he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things. In Genesis 1:3, we see him reconciling the earth out of darkness because Jesus Christ, or light, came to it and began to establish order and wisdom and purpose. And that is going to now continue in the next 5 days as we talk about him. But yet the offer remains the same light, that same Christ, that same member of the Trinity, the same member of the Son of God, is still available for us today to penetrate our hearts. He does it through his word, empowered by his Spirit to bring order, decency, purpose to our lives. If we walk away from this, or we walk away from his principles that he's established in the world, and we walk back and we begin to confuse evil and good and darkness and light, we're not only going to destroy our lives and end up looking just like Genesis 1:2, our society is going to end up looking like Genesis 1:2. We are on that verge today, both individually, fighting that battle, but even as a culture, we're right there today. We'll pick this up next week. We'll look at day 2 next time. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your light. We ask that the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Jesus Christ, would penetrate our hearts. We thank you for the Spirit of God that inspires us, that helps us understand it. And Father, we do ask that we not only would understand it, but just like you, when you spoke, you acted. We ask that it would penetrate our hearts, but it also come out in our actions, the things we say and the things we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.